I'm so glad that you are here. What a beautiful day to get to study God's Word. Let me open us with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you that it's true, and that it's not just a story for us to learn, but it's one that we want to respond to. And so I just ask today that you would soften our hearts to either take a step of faith for the first time or to deepen our walk with you, Lord, and commit to follow you as we see Bartimaeus here in the story. So we thank you for today. I pray that my words would be your words and that I would empty myself and just share with these women what you've laid upon my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. How are y'all? I'm so happy to be here. I love this chapter, and it's really a pivotal chapter. And if you look at the beginning of your book on page 7, we see the three categories, and we started with the deity, and we saw that Jesus and his disciples, they performed many miracles to disprove his deity, to prove that he's God. And we did that for a few chapters, and then we moved to discipleship. And we're about to finish with that today, and we're going to begin to journey to the cross and to his death. And so we spent months at the beginning there studying his deity, his ability to love and show compassion. We see his amazing power, that he is sufficient, he is greater. You know, he's everything. He is God, and we can see that today. And then we went on to discipleship, and we saw how he calls us, and we know that he has called each one of us. And today we pivot, and we change, and we now face the marching orders to the journey to the cross. And so we see that the miracles are over, that Bartimaeus is the last healing. We'll talk about that today. And it's time for you to choose. It's time for me to choose. And these are the final steps to the cross. And we just must decide who this Jesus is. We have seen that the crowds have been amazed at his miracles. He's healed. He's driven out demons. He raised a few from the dead. He fed thousands and thousands of people. The teachers of the law, the chief priests, the scribes, they have felt threatened, and they've tried to trick him into his destination. They're scheming his death. We saw that the disciples have been devoted followers. They've given up everything to follow him, but they still don't completely get it. And we'll see that some more today. And so today, we pivot and we turn, and we see that today, our real day, February 18th, is 40 days until Easter. And what a perfect time for you to choose, for you to decide, are you in this journey to the cross? Not as a spectator, but as a follower and as a disciple. So I want to begin with our slide today, our first slide. And it says here, so he's like, Jesus, you got served. And I'm like, bro, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And so I just thought that was that's a verse we're going to get to here in a little bit. But that is the crux of this entire book of Mark. And we've talked about the suffering servant, and we've talked about how he did come to serve and not to be served. And I think sometimes in our mentality, our North Dallas mentality, we want to be served. We love to be at a restaurant where we get great service, or to be at a store where they serve you instead of at Walmart, although I love Walmart. But we love to be served. We love to be first. That's just our culture, and it's very countercultural to go against that. So today we're going to look at the question, what do you want me to do for you? And Jesus asked that to James and John, and he asked that to Bartimaeus. And the answer to that question will tell you where your heart is. We're going to start with the passion prediction, take 3. Remember that he's done this twice before. In Mark 8:31, he predicted his suffering and death. It was a little bit vague, but it did say that he would be killed and rise after 3 days. In Mark 9:31 and 32, we saw that the betrayal is added, that he would be handed over. But otherwise, it's pretty general. Today, we really get to more specifics, and we see that we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. But we see that it's still not really registering with the disciples. It's just so not their plan. And, you know, to their credit, this is never, you know, we know the end of the story, and they really didn't. So they're just trying to figure it out. And Luke 18:34 says, and I love being able to cross-reference with other versions because it helps give clarity to questions you might have. Luke 18:34 says, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. And so, you know, it's not that they're not trying to, but this is, unprecedented. It hasn't happened, and they don't know. And so we see that in verse 33, it says we're going to go to Jerusalem where he'll be delivered over. They will condemn him to death. That is the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court and of the Jewish leaders. And so that is the Jewish part of finding him guilty. And then they hand him over to the Gentiles. Because they were in Roman territory, they had to submit to Rome's authority, and the Jews themselves couldn't put him to death all by themselves because they're in Rome. And so we see here that others beside the Jews are involved in the death of Jesus, in the mocking, the spitting, the flogging, and the killing of him, but that he will rise in 3 days. And we'll be getting to study that over the next few weeks. Jesus wants to give him the details here. He's given him more details than he has in the past so that they know this is planned. It's expected. This is not plan B. This is plan A. That this is predicted. It is not an accident. And that the prophets told about it long ago. And we see that in those verses that are listed there. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 50 and 52. So this is not an accident. And so when it does happen, they'll be able to look back and remember, this is exactly what he said would happen. But they still don't really get it. And again, like I said last time, I don't know if it's they're thinking he's speaking in parables, if it's that whole third person thing, the Son of Man, like, is there someone else here? Or if they're picturing an earthly kingdom, I think that it's partially what it is. But again, there's just no real reaction from the disciples when he makes this amazing prediction. And so then we go straight, and so I would just ask you, like, is the Lord laying something on your heart? Is he giving you something that you are sensing, and you're just pretending like that's not happening? Because that's kind of what's happening here. He's telling him something, and they're just like, okay, you know, I don't know what to do with that. And so I would just ask you, you know, are you not sensitive to the Lord's plan for your life, but instead moving along in your own selfish ambition? And what things are going on around you that you just continue to go on as if they're not happening? And, you know, I think about that with the ISIS and the beheadings. And I'm like, am I even stopping to pray for them and for their families and for the other things going on? Like, am I just still, I hear about it, but then I'm just going along with my path. And so I think he calls us to more. As we move on, we see verses 35 to 40, and I entitled this part, Seat Assignment Gone Bad, because I love a good seat. I love, like, if my husband says, do you want to go to the Mavs? I'm like, where are the seats? If they're the front row, I'm in. If they're the top row, let me think about it. And so we all love a good seat, and that's no different from James and John. It says that they came to him, so they had already chatted about this, like they had an agenda. They come to him, it's an intentional act, and on purpose they say to him, we want you to do whatever we ask you to do. And at first you're just like, what? Can you imagine that they said that to Jesus? And then I thought, oh, wait, I do that all the time. I do that every day when I pray my will over his. And I'm telling him exactly. Sometimes I'll even be like, you know, this is one way you could work it out. Let me give you an alternative way that you could work it out would be to do this. Or another plan would be possibly it might be able to. I'm giving him ideas. And so I am guilty of this also, and I need to surrender my will for his. So he asked them, what do you want me to do for you? And they reply, let one of us sit on your right and the other at your left in your glory. So they want the power and the prestige and the glory. And remember, they're still thinking earthly kingdom. And so, if, you know, at first you're like, those arrogant guys, come on. But if you think about it, if they're really thinking of an earthly kingdom, it's not a terribly unusual request. If you worked, let's say you work on someone's campaign in the political arena, and you work and work and you give up everything and you follow them and you do it all, and then they get elected, you're thinking, I'm probably going to get a position with his in his cabinet or in his, you know, work for him in some way. So it's not all that outrageous if indeed this were an earthly kingdom. And so they're all sensing that something big is really going to happen, and they're hoping that this kingdom is about to be inaugurated. And so they're anticipating him becoming a king and having a crown, not a cross. They're anticipating a throne, a respect and honor, not ridicule and mocking. And so they wanted to be seated with him. And so I think they had been faithful followers, so they're thinking, well, why not me? I've put in the time, for heaven's sake. So it's not really that crazy of a request, but we see that the heart of it is the same thing that we do, and we need to turn from that. And so we notice that Jesus doesn't really rebuke them for wanting to be great in the kingdom, but he is, I think that some people would say there is a innate quality in us that wants to be great, but it's the source of that greatness that that is where the problem is. It's not bad for you to want to be the best mom that you can be, or the best Bible study leader, children's teacher, the best daughter. I mean, I don't think that's bad in and of itself, but it's what you do to get there, or what your priorities are in line. And so seeking greatness may not be bad in of itself, but it has to do with your motives and the glory you're seeking, or is it for personal gain, or is it for the kingdom? And so we know that it just depends on who and what and where. It's the object, not necessarily just. I want to do the best job that I can with this lesson, and I don't know that that's necessarily bad. But it's for kingdom matters, not for any kind of personal glory. And so he corrected them for using their focus on their self-centered goals, and he wanted them to focus on selfless goals and for kingdom goals. And so when we come to Jesus, we offer true prayer when we're praying his will, and we're praying for his kingdom to come and his ways to be done. And so over the years, I have been really just encouraged to begin to pray scripture. And not to take it out of context, because you certainly can do that. But when you pray scripture, you're much more likely to be in line with what the Lord has in mind. And you line yourself up to being open to what his will is, instead of just spouting off your requests. And so I have learned to love praying scripture because it's an automatic alignment with what he already has to say. And so when we spout off our own selfish requests, we're not guaranteed anything. But he promises to answer our prayers when we ask according to his interest and according to his will. And so Jesus responds, reminding them that they really don't know what they're asking for, and they really don't. He reminds them, he talks about you can't take this cup. You can't take this same cup. And he says, he's referring to the cup from Mark 14, which we'll get to in a few weeks, where he says, Abba, Father, everything is possible from you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And we know that this cup is different. It's not just a little bit of suffering or a little bit of this or a little bit of that. This is what is needed to accomplish salvation for all sinners, and that he bore the wrath of God's punishment for all sin, for my sin and for your sin. And so he also talked about taking the cup and also being baptized. And again, that means identifying with him and the work that he did. He was given a very specific and unique purpose, and there was one divine plan, and this was it. And so they actually answer, yeah, we think we can do that. And it just, again, shows their arrogance that they really don't understand. And it's understandable. This has never happened before. So Jesus agrees, yeah, you actually will suffer the cup in a way, because each of them did suffer before they reached their own glory. But this spot about the right or the left was really not for Jesus to grant. It says that these places belong to those for whom they have been prepared, and that it wasn't his job. So he has all authority, but his role is not to assign those positions. That's for the Father. We do see later in other places in Scripture that James, he did die as a martyr. He was put to death by the sword. Acts 12:2 tells us he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And then again in Revelation 1, we see that John lived his last years in exile. And it says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Christ, or ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So he was exiled because of Jesus. So they did indeed suffer, but it wasn't the same suffering that Christ did when he bore the sins of all men. And if you cross-reference over to Romans, it's such a great book, but it talks about just as the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners, meaning like through Adam, we all became sinners because of that one man's sin. But through the death of Jesus and him taking all of our sins, the many will be made righteous. So through one man, sin came in the world, and through one man, we can have justification or salvation through Jesus. And so their request was denied, I might like to add. And so when Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? What will your answer be? Will you be asking for some sort of self-seeking, some position that you need, some sort of special recognition, or will you ask for kingdom matters? As we move on, we see that I would just entitle this "Serve, Not Be Served," and that the whole, this is the key to the whole book of Mark, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So I hate it when you're like in an audience and they want you to be interactive when you're thinking you're just going to get to sit there. But that's happening to you right now. So we are going to recite this a couple times because I want you to be able to, at the end of this, be able to, if somebody says, what's Mark about? And be like, oh, Jesus. Like, be able to tell them more, right? So we're going to say that. It's in your book with your notes. And so I just look at the page and let's read it out together. Because I believe if you'll say this about three times a day, you will know this by the end. And when somebody says, what did you study in Mark? You can say, but even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So let's look at that verse real quick. But even the Son of Man, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more, did not come. And there's two T-O, there's three of those. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So there's three twos, and that can help you kind of divide it out. We're going to do it one more time. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I encourage you and challenge you to do that in your small group today, and then to take it home and learn this verse for your own benefit. And it will also help you when you are doing the dishes or doing all kinds of other things, because there's a very good chance that you will need to remind yourself that you too need to serve and not be served in life. So we see here that Jesus doesn't discourage this great ambition, but he defines true greatness as service and humility. And so we go on and see that when the others heard about James and John's their request, they became indignant. So Jesus calls them all together, like, huddle time here, we need to talk. And so then he tells them the verse right before it, which is also great. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. And that's when he goes into the verse. Let's do it one more time. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the ransom is his perfect life bought you and your sin so that we can be right with God. And so we see that this is the theological heart of the gospel. It came in response to their personal ambition, but it's one that we all need to hear. We need to know it. We need to learn it. We need to live it. And so we see here that the Son of Man is used a bunch of times in the New Testament. When Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, he's taken us back to Daniel 7. You see that in your side lines. And it says that they would see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, and that he has authority and power and glory. And so Jesus is assigning this prophecy to himself. He's saying, that's me. I am the Messiah. But this Messiah on earth comes in a way that is the suffering servant. And that's what this whole book is about, that he is the suffering servant. He paid the ultimate price of himself dying for our sins. And Philippians 2:5-8 is another great one to learn, where it talks about that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness and being made in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so he was our suffering servant. We also see that he wants us to shepherd others. And from 1 Peter 5:1-4, he talks about, I appeal to you as an elder and a fellow witness of Christ's sufferings to be shepherd of God's flock that is under your care. And he goes on, and I would encourage you to look that up. So I would just ask you today, like, where do you see servant leadership? Are you shepherding a flock? Are you sacrificing for the needs of others, putting yourself last? Because that is exactly what he asks us to do and what he did and demonstrated to us. And so we see that his life was the ultimate sacrifice. He took our place. He died the death that we deserve. And so if you haven't made that decision today, if you don't know exactly who he is, then I would ask you to make that decision today. With 40 days to Easter, this is the perfect day to consider who Christ is. Is he your Lord and Savior? Is he just an interesting man? When I was growing up, I went to Sunday school. I went to church. I knew all the Bible stories, and I believed them, but I didn't know I needed to respond to them. And so I mean, it'd be like learning about Helen Keller or George Washington. Like, I knew who they, I believed it, but God calls us to respond to him. He calls us to be a disciple. And he wants us to believe and come to him. And so I would ask you today, concerning this section of scripture, where are you humbling yourself as a servant leader, without regard to position or reward? Remembering that service doesn't have to do with a title. And I think sometimes in our society, that's so tough. I mean, some of you may have a title, like you are the chairman of this or director of that, but a lot of times service is really just serving those around you. Maybe you're serving your young children, and that's important. And nobody probably tells you that or reminds you of that, but that is very important, to serve your family and serve your children. And it doesn't have a lot of accolades or rewards, but the Lord knows that you're doing it, and it is worthy. Some of you are serving your elderly parents, and again, that doesn't have a title, a job. It doesn't give you any kind of a reward, but that's important. God calls us to serve those in our family and our neighbors and people like that. So just to continue to persevere, that it doesn't have to have a title to be important, and that serving others is what God calls us to do. Our last section is that's where Bartimaeus is healed. And I just entitled it, that bold faith and complete surrender are rewarded. We see that Bartimaeus is called, he's healed, and he follows. He recognized his inability, and he recognized his need to trust Jesus. And when he could see clearly, he began to follow Jesus. And we see that they came to Jericho, and as they were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, sitting along the road. And a lot of times they did this because they were unable to work. They didn't have any government program to help them, and so they would beg as people entered and left the city. And even though they were called to care for them from Leviticus in God's word, but they ignored that. And so a lot of times these people didn't have any way to earn a living. And so when he heard that it was Jesus, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And we see that Son of David is used a whole bunch of times in the New Testament as well. In this way, we talked a little bit about the Son of Man. Now the Son of David is used because he knows that the Savior, the Messiah, will come from the line of David. And using this term was very rare, but it identified Jesus as the long-awaited deliverer. And so Bartimaeus knew who he was talking to, and he knows that he's the Messiah. We see that the Pharisees are so blinded by their own pride, they couldn't see that this Messiah that they were waiting for their whole lives, and yet Bartimaeus could see, even though he didn't have eyes to see, he knew who Jesus was with his heart. And so he could see him actually more clearly than the multitudes. So we see Bartimaeus crying out to Jesus. He expressed an attitude that we need to have also, of trust, of humility, of dependence, that Jesus had been trying to teach his disciples. People kept telling him to be quiet. Stop, you're bugging him. But he continued. He demonstrated perseverance and obedience. And Jesus stopped and he said, you know, call him over here. Call him over here. And I love this because Jesus is demonstrating exactly what he's asking us to do. He's interrupted. He's got another plan. He's on his way somewhere, but he stops to help someone, and he's doing a beautiful job of demonstrating to the disciples what this looks like, that he is living what he's told them to do, to stop and serve others, the least of these, actually. So we see that Bartimaeus throws off his cloak, and he jumps to his feet, and he comes to Jesus. And I read that throwing off his cloak was a visible symbol of his willingness to throw away his former life, to leave behind what could trip him up. So we need to ask ourselves, what do you need to leave behind? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. What is it that you need to leave behind to fully devote yourselves and follow Jesus? Think about that. What is it that in your life that prevents you from following him in a fully devoted way? We see that Bartimaeus wasn't concerned of what others thought. And that's another question for us. Where are we worried about following Christ because of what others will think? That's not rhetorical either. Who is it that we're scared of in our lives that might think we're over the top with that Christianity thing? Is it a neighbor? Is it a relative? Somebody that you care about? Because Bartimaeus didn't care. He was wholeheartedly devoted. And when he got to Bartimaeus, or when he got to Jesus, Jesus asked him the same question he asked the disciples, but he gets a completely different answer. He asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" And this question is always on the lips of a servant. What do you want me to do for you? How can I serve you? And in contrast with the disciples who wanted selfish ambition, Bartimaeus says, "I want to see. I really want to see." Now you think about that. You think, well, of course that's what he asked for. But he could have asked for all kinds of things. He could have just asked for some more handouts, or he could have asked for all kinds of things. But he knew the Lord could heal him, and he asked for him to see. He is called, and he is healed, and he follows. He is a man of faith. He has courage, and he recognizes that Jesus, who he is, and by believing in him, that he can help him. He leaves his cloak, and he leaves his past, and he follows Jesus. And that's the question for us today. So in contrast to the rich man, the blind man is willing to get rid of everything. What do you need to get rid of to follow Jesus? Now, you know how a person, where their mentality is when you see somebody treat somebody who can do nothing for them. And we see a perfect example of this in Jesus today. Somebody who can't do anything for him, he stops, he serves, and they follow. And so I would ask you, do you believe that Jesus has the power to rescue you like he did Bartimaeus? Whatever it is that's troubling you, how deep your sorrow or your difficult situation, do you believe Jesus is enough? Do you believe he's sufficient? Can he rescue you, and will you let him? As we move on, we see that we started out with the disciples, and they're not really understanding who Jesus was. And so we asked ourselves, where are you self-seeking, wanting the best position? That's what the James and John were asking. We also looked at where are we humbly serving others without regard to title or position, and then also regarding Bartimaeus, where are you willing to be bold for Jesus and not caring about what others think of you or what you need to leave behind? Where are you willing to jump in completely? And so when Jesus asks you, "What do you want me to do for you?" what will you answer? Will you want selfish ambition? Something to gain for yourself? Or will you surrender and go and follow him like Bartimaeus did? Are you willing to surrender and follow him? Are you worried about what others will think? And so just in closing, I would just want to ask you, when he asks you, "What do you want me to do for him?" will you say, "I need a little more time to think about this, because I need to tell you today that maybe is no." And every time that you say a maybe and you put it off, that's the same thing as no. Until you say your yes is a yes, then you're not in. And so when you still are worried about your selfish ambition and you're weighing the cost if you want to follow him or not, you're not a follower of Christ. Maybe is a no. Or will you say to Jesus, "I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me, teach me, shape me, mold me. Help me to be a fully devoted follower. I want to surrender my agenda. I want to leave all else behind and follow you. I want to go your way and not mine. I want to obey your plan and not mine. Help me forget about positioning and power. Help me to serve and not be served. Lord, help me to hear your call. Leave my blindness so that I can know the truth and follow hard after you." And so, again, it's 40 days until Easter. Will you follow? Will you accept, first of all, the gift of salvation, the free gift of salvation, that he died for your sins? If you have more question about that, then I would love to talk to you about that or your small group leader. But that's the first step, is to make sure that you know him as your personal Savior. And the next step would be to answer the call when he says, "Will you follow me? Will you be my disciple? And will you know and trust and serve him fully?" Let me pray. Father, thank you for these words, Lord. Thank you how we can learn from these characters, Father, from the disciples who followed but didn't completely understand, to wanting to be served and wanting to be the best. We can totally relate to that. And then we see Bartimaeus, who is humble and throws what is hindering him from following Jesus, he throws it away. Lord, help us to do the same. And we just pray for great discussion in our small groups. I pray that we would be transformed by your word and not just have it be another story. In Jesus' name, amen.